You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet us in this place by your Holy Spirit, and that the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you in accordance with your scripture and your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would open our hearts to receive by faith the message that you have for us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as I was just telling the group, that last week we addressed the anxiety of does God love us, and this week we're addressing the anxiety, am I truly forgiven, and how the Holy Spirit does that. And because of the shortness of the class, it's really an overview. So, just like last week, I'm going to use Hollywood to help us illustrate something that I want to get at today. And how many of y'all have seen Lord of the Rings? Okay. So for those few of you who haven't seen Lord of the Rings, let me set up the scene. We are going to hear an internal conversation between a character named Smeagol, who has another name, Gollum. And it's really well done. You almost feel like it's two different people, but it's just capturing two voices in his head. And Smeagol was his birth name. When he came under the power of an evil ring, his name became Gollum. One of the powers of the evil ring meant that you could live forever, but in a diminished state. So what we're going to see is a human who is now looks like a creature. And when he lost the ring, it was found by Bilbo in The Hobbit. And then Bilbo eventually passed the ring to his nephew, Frodo. And Frodo has been given the task to destroy the ring by taking it to Mount Doom to cast it into the fire in which it was created. And he's accompanied by his friend Sam. They had a bigger company, but by this time in the movie and in the story, it's just the two of them. Gollum / Smeagol has been searching for the ring, and he's been following them. And so Frodo realizes this, and Frodo and Sam, and they capture him. And now he is under the new master of Frodo, the bearer of the ring. And one thing I just want to point out as we watch this scene is Frodo sees maybe the good in him or the possibility that he could return to his former self, so he only addresses him as Smeagol, his birth name. Sam never trusts him and only refers to him as Gollum. So that's setting up the scene that we're about to watch.
Must have the precious. They stole it from us. Sneaky little hobbitses. Wicked, tricksy, false. No. Master. Yes, precious, false. They will cheat you, hurt you, lie. Master's my friend. You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you.
Not listening.
You're a liar. I'm a thief.
No.
Murderer.
Go away.
I hate you. Where would you be without me? I saved us. It was me. We survived because of me. Not anymore. What did you say? Master looks after us now. We don't need you. What? Leave now and never come back. No! Leave now and never come back. Leave now and never come back. We told him to go away. And away he goes, precious. Gone, gone, gone.
It's one of my favorite scenes in Lord of the Rings. I think it's so well done. And it captures this inner turmoil and poor Smeagol. He's caught between two realities, two identities, two masters. And because of his past actions, Gollum reminds him, you will always be a thief, a liar, and a murderer. But Smeagol doesn't want to do these things anymore. And he says, I hate you. And so he tells Gollum to go away. And I wonder if that illustrates or is relatable to any of us. If we've ever found ourselves in a conversation torn between the reality of our sin and the reality of our forgiveness. Perhaps when you are least expecting it, a past memory of a, or a present one of sin or failure comes rushing to mind, and it's almost as if you hear the voice of Satan saying, you are a liar, you are a thief, a murderer, as he, Gollum tells him, or fill in the blank. And perhaps like Smeagol, we feel so overcome by the reality of our human sinfulness, we place our hands over our ears and say, I'm not listening, or go away. And our liturgy captures this so well, I think, for us. And as I know Jonathan Limebaugh teaches a lot about just being honest about our own sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed. But what I really always relate to, like it hits me hard, is this phrase, the remembrance of them is grievous unto us, the burden of them is intolerable. And I don't know if y'all have ever felt that about your own sin. The remembrance of our sin is grievous unto us. The burden is intolerable. But I'm so thankful by the liturgy. Following that, there's a cry for mercy and for forgiveness. And then we're reminded by the priest that we are truly forgiven in our Lord Jesus Christ. But even after I hear that on Sunday, I still find myself in the week, in the in-between, in this part. So as we turn to Romans, sometimes we think of Romans as an evangelism tract. I don't know if y'all ever had the Romans Road or knew about that. And then I'm a 90s girl. Thank you. And we had, you know, a piece of paper that had certain verses in Romans that we would give to people, hoping that by that they would know that they are sinful and that Jesus has come to save them. So Romans, yes, is a wonderful exploration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and can be used for evangelism. But as I said last week, this letter was written to the church in Rome, to people loved by God, to people who Paul says your faith is being reported in all the world, and yet he's still eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. And so a question I have for you is the gospel only for the unbelievers, or is it also good news for the Christian that the Christian needs to hear again and again? And you probably can guess my answer, that I think it's something that we need not just at the moment of our repentance and confession, but every day. And the question is, why do we need to continue to hear this gospel? And this goes back to the purpose of this lesson, because our sin causes us to doubt. We live within dissonance with two competing narratives in our inner person. I'm forgiven by God, declared righteous, but I'm also a sinner who continues to sin against God and my neighbor. I'm married and I'm a mom. I know day to day that that is indeed true. And so I wrestle with the questions of how can they both be true? Which one is true? Does my sinfulness negate the reality and the truth of my forgiveness? And so those are the questions that I've brought to bear on this lesson. And I'm all of a sudden feeling a little nervous because we have a New Testament scholar who's done work on Romans. So he can correct anything I say at the end of this lesson, not to put the spotlight on you. But we're going to start at the end of Romans 7 and then go to Romans 8. As I said, Romans is our anchor text for these 2 weeks. So Paul writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Excuse me. Then in Romans 8, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. What caused Paul to exclaim in at the end of chapter 7, what a wretched man I am? You may know this text. It's the text he says very simply, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. The Book of Common Prayer puts it this way, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we are not to have done. Now I'm going to note, in New Testament scholarship, there's a lot of debate over this passage. Prior to these verses, is Paul talking about the unbeliever, or is he talking about the believer? Some say it's one, some say the other. There's a few, like Susan Eastman, who says it could be both. That's where I tend to be. And I do think it captures the reality of a Christian, too. And I'll read this quote. I've used, you're going to see quotes by him. Oh, I went too far. My bad. Okay. By C.E.B. Cranfield. And he says, the further men, and I've added in women, advance in the Christian life and the more mature their discipleship, the clearer becomes their perception of the heights to which God calls them and the more painfully sharp their consciousness of the distance between what they ought and want to be and what they actually are. So the person who cries in this way, what a wretched person I am, can be someone who knows himself or herself to be righteous by faith and yet are in pain due to the reality of their sin. But Paul doesn't leave it there in despair. He already knows the answer. So to go back, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he turns to praise. God, through Jesus Christ, has already started his deliverance, his rescue of Paul and all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. And this praise is also futuristic. It's a belief that one day I will no longer live in dissonance, but I will live in congruence with who I am in Christ. That is another reason to give praise to God. And so then that's why Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The implication is that at one time we did stand condemned under the law of Moses, guilty. Paul says that in Romans 1:18, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness. We were condemned to die. And yet the gospel being proclaimed to us through Romans and the rest of the New Testament is that our present reality, our now, equals no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, God no longer condemns you, because the Son already took your condemnation for you. The judge is judged in your place. And so I won't read it for sake of time, but that just is in keeping with various summaries of the gospel that we find in Romans, like Romans 1:16 through 17 and Romans 3:21 through 26. We are made righteous by the righteous one. In my mind, it's as if we've entered into the story of the woman caught in adultery in John's gospel. And we're the woman. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she answers, "No one, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." So as good as this news is today, I resonate a lot with Peter, who, as he was walking on water, you know, he was walking and his eyes were on Jesus, but as soon as he put him on the water, he started to sink. That's what happens to me when I leave the worship service. I feel so good. I'm just looking at Jesus. And then as I go along the week and my eyes start coming here, then that's when I start feeling despair and doubt. So how do we live in this reality? How do we know that this is indeed true? And this is my summary statement of today's lesson, that Jesus gave us his spirit to comfort us in the dissonance, in the mess and sinfulness of our lives, to assure us that we are forgiven, no longer condemned, and children of God. As such, God, through his spirit, gives us peace in the anxiety of sin. So then, getting to the Holy Spirit, what hope, what confidence do we have that this message is indeed true, our reality now for today? And the first, I just have three, like any good teacher, 3 points from the text that we've read in Romans 8. The first is, the living Spirit has set us free. God gives us his living Spirit who makes alive the death and life of Jesus Christ for us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but how is it possible that what one man did 2,000 years ago is true for us here in 2024? Like, how is his death real for us? And Paul tells us that it is so through his living Spirit. The law of the Spirit is freedom, Paul says. It says that whereas the law of Moses produced death because of our sin, the law of the Spirit gives life because of Jesus Christ, because God is life, right? So it's this living Spirit. He has then set us free from the power of sin. And I can sometimes forget this reality when I think, I can never get over this. You know, whatever it is, I can never get past this. And then when I've really given it to the Lord in prayer day by day, I have found that it is possible to overcome some things. Things that I never thought possible. There are other things that it's a continued struggle that I'm giving to the Lord, but I know that the Spirit has set me free. The Spirit of Christ convicts us when we do wrong, and then that conviction is correction. He leads us to repentance, and then as we are repenting, we rest assured that we will be forgiven because we already are in Jesus Christ. Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians and 2 Corinthians that the living Spirit is the seal of our redemption. The seal is none other than God himself. And that is, the Spirit is our down payment. The Spirit of God makes real the Son of God and his sacrifice in our lives right now, today. So, number one, our confidence rests on the living Spirit who sets us free. And this, number two, this living Spirit is living in us, the Spirit of Christ. I know we talked about this last week. There's so many texts. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that we are temples of the living God, of the Spirit of God. So we have confidence today that this gospel message is true because the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in us, bearing witness to its truthfulness. Again, quoting from Cranfold, through the indwelling of the Spirit, Christ himself is present to us. The indwelling of the Spirit being, quote, the manner of Christ dwelling in us. So another way to say this is Jesus Christ dwells in us through his Spirit. Or to have the Spirit is to have the Spirit of Christ. And through the Spirit, we are caught up to God in Jesus Christ. And Christ is made present in our lives here and now. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and in the book of 1 John, it is written that Jesus intercedes before the Father for us. I know that's also part of our comfortable words, that he is advocating for us. And I don't know exactly what this looks like between the Father and the Son, but I like to picture it in this way, as if Jesus is standing before the Father at all times, holding up his nail-marked hands. as a reminder, as if he needed a reminder, but as a reminder to the Father that he has paid for our sins. He is in the presence of the Father bearing witness on our behalf. And then I like to think of it as, likewise, through his Spirit, Christ is doing the same for us. Through his Spirit, he's holding up his hands and he's saying to us, it is finished. He's bearing witness to us and to the Father that it is finished. Because the work has been done for us already, the forgiveness of sins, I don't know if you caught in the Romans 8 passage, this implied imperative, set your mind on things of the Spirit. Sometimes that imperative that we find in Scripture might sound like work, like how can we do that? But, again, Cranfield says, Paul sees the imperative as being essentially God's gift, the freedom which he has given us in his gift of his Spirit on the basis of Christ's completed work, the freedom which we are permitted to enjoy. So this is how I like to think about it, because I like illustrations. I may have said this before in a past Sunday school class, so forgive me, but I love moving sidewalks. If an airport has them, I will be on them, because they make me feel so amazingly free and light and like a superpower. I've been traveling for the last 3 weeks for work, and I was going to North Carolina. I don't remember what airport, but all the moving sidewalks were down. I was so disappointed. But you get on it, and you can walk. Like, some people don't walk. I like to walk. But I'm walking, but the sidewalk is doing the work for me. And you notice the difference when you get off onto hard ground, then all of a sudden you're feeling the weight in your knees, in your ankles, in your feet, in your arm as you're pulling the luggage. So that's how I like to think of us when it comes to the imperatives we find in Scripture. Because we have God's Spirit and we have the Spirit of Christ, he's doing the hard work for us. So the imperative becomes light. It becomes easy. It becomes an invitation to freedom. It's like being on the sidewalk, we're walking, but the Spirit is actually the one moving us along. And that should give us, hopefully, more comfort. And then number three, the Spirit testifies with us that we are God's children. So after his death and resurrection, when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, a lot of concentration is often on Jesus telling Mary Magdalene to tell the brothers of witnessing the resurrection, and that is good and true. But he also says, go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So by his death and resurrection, Jesus has made it possible for us to call God Father. And as Romans 8 testifies, Hebrews 2 testifies, Jesus is the firstborn among many children of God, such that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. I don't know if y'all caught that in Romans 8, where we are co-heirs with Christ. Through the Spirit, we're able to call God Abba, Father. If you think about it, to be a child is everything. Think about it from a human perspective. I would imagine we're all good parents in this room. A child, a son or daughter, has the name of his or her parents, will receive an inheritance, receives all the love and gifts from that parent. Everything the parent has, the child gets to enjoy. Even more so, as even Jesus himself told his disciples, which child asks one of you for bread and you give him a stone, or ask for a fish and you give him a snake? If you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the reason why this is wonderful, I mean, so many reasons, but our Father loves us and has adopted us as his children through his Son, Jesus Christ. And thus the Spirit is testifying with our spirit, as Paul says, that we are indeed God's children. So when we're doubting and we're just overcome with the past memories of failures or the present ones, the Spirit is testifying to us that you are a child of God. As an aside, I don't know if y'all noticed when Paul says that we are God's sons, for the women in the room, you know, what do you kind of make of that? And just to say, you know, in the ancient world, to be a firstborn son was to have everything you inherited. Daughters almost never got anything. So for daughters to be called God's sons is an amazing, radical testimony of God's love for even his daughters. So, in conclusion, I have two questions like I did last week. How do we live inside the dissonance with two competing realities, appealing to our Lord of the Rings between Sméagol and Gollum? And I suggest that we live in the dissonance in the Spirit of God, who constantly reassures us of the truth that we do not belong to Satan. We belong to God, who has claimed us as his own in Jesus Christ. We live in the Spirit, who constantly assures us that we are his sons and daughters, and as God's children, trust that our loving Father indeed forgives us now and will forgive us at the last day. And then the Spirit sets us free to live in the freedom of our forgiveness. As I said last week in the John's Gospel, there's a picture that Jesus gives that we are held in Jesus' hand and held in the Father's hands. It's like we're doubly protected. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. It's just really wonderful if you stop to think about that, being belonging to God through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. And then my last question, how would living confidently in this reality change the way we relate to one another in the church, home, and our spheres of influence? I will give y'all one example, and then I'm basically done, and so we can talk and have a conversation. Many years ago, like more than a decade ago, when Philip was little, our son Philip, my father-in-law, who lives with us, broke a sugar container accidentally that I bought at Home Goods. And I love this sugar container. And I was very mad at him. And he promised that he would buy me a new one. But the thing is, the reason he lives with us is he doesn't have a lot of money. And I would have to drive him to Home Goods. But that's besides the point. Every time I would go in the morning to make my coffee and my sugar container wasn't there, I would get all huffed and puffed about it again, and I would remind him from time to time that he owed me a sugar container. So a few weeks after this event, this is no lie, this is all the truth, and even though it puts me to my shame, a few weeks later, at this time we had a minivan, I go to my best friend's house, and I'm pulling up in front of her house, and I got my side mirror too close to her mailbox, and it was the kind with the wooden post that cemented in the ground. And that mirror somehow, without a scratch on it, took out the mailbox completely, like destroyed it. And I was so sad and ashamed and told her I would pay for it. Well, at that time, we had one salary, and I honestly did not know how we would pay for it. Didn't know where the money would come from, because, you'd have to re-cement it, get a new post, anyways. And she told me, don't worry about it, Kristen, we will pay for it. And my debt was completely forgiven. And I, it's just so wonderful, so grateful. Well, I came home that afternoon, and I'm going to have a cup of coffee. And I go to pour my sugar, and I don't have that sugar, that $20 sugar container. And I was so mad, I walked down the hallway, and I raised my fist to bang on his door. And it was at that moment as if the Holy Spirit caught my wrist and called me to account, that if I'd been forgiven of something so great, how could I not forgive my father-in-law of that $20 sugar container? And so I turned around, very humbled by the whole event, and asked God for his forgiveness, and then later asked my father-in-law for forgiveness. And so I think of what Jesus said to those in Simon's house about the woman who was there, the sinner. And he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So just to end, a couple of the comfortable words that we hear every week. This is a true saying and worthy to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the perfect offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So we have a few minutes. If y'all have any comments or questions or thoughts as you're listening, things to add.
Sometimes I think, I don't know if it's a sin, but I do think it's wrong to allow children's
things
or whatever in my head.
Mm-hmm.
And so to be reminded that it is forgiven, but also we've got to move forward
in love.
But like constantly thinking about it, you're giving that headspace too.
Yeah.
Even if I don't voice it.
Right.
You know, like in my head, it's, I'm giving it recognition mentally.
Yeah, that's so true.
And maybe like stirring inside, and that's just as harmful and wrong.
Yeah. I find it's, we all want to be forgiven, but we find it so hard to forgive others and to accept forgiveness for ourselves. So for me at least, that's one of the most challenging things. And yet I think it's also the most, the thing that is so different from the world. And I find on the left and right, and when I say left and right, I mean politically, religiously, everything, is that they end up mirroring each other and that they want to call everyone to account, but there's no true forgiveness of sins. And we feel, yes, we need to be held accountable and there needs to be that honesty. But what's often missing from the discourse is true forgiveness as we receive it in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. So I find it, I even though I want to be forgiven by my son or by my husband or by whomever, I find myself dwelling on someone else's sin. And sometimes I have to ask God to help me to remember that when I look at people, especially the ones who have really offended us, that I look at them as someone who is loved by God, whom Christ died for. And if they are in Christ, that they are forgiven. So who am I to condemn, you know? But yeah, thanks for, yeah, that's really a challenge for me too. Well, I hope that this has been somewhat encouraging, if not just to remind us of the Holy Spirit, who we all have, who's reminding us of the love and forgiveness of Christ. And may you go forth in His peace. Thanks for coming.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.